Now, we talked this morning in Sunday school about the mission. And so let's review with that for just a moment, because we're going to do something that each of these messages are going to build on another. So the mission, of course, was God has called us to do something specifically. And then the commission is the fact that God has empowered us to do this particular thing that He's called us to do. And He goes with us throughout this. And it's not us that are doing it. It's Him doing it through us. And then there's the word the missionary. And missionary simply is the person, the mission carrier, if you will. And all of us are missionaries. As you go out your doors down there, you've already seen your banner that says you're entering the mission field. And hey, you are indeed entering the mission field. We talked about in Sunday school about the situation that our world is in. We talked about the situation of how our country is in dire need. And all of those things together say, hey, Jesus is coming back soon. We talked about 1948 when the Bible tells us that Israel became a nation again. And God began to tick off the clock until Jesus comes back. It won't be long, my friends. There is nothing yet to happen before Jesus comes back. So what does that mean? That means we have a mission that we've got to take care of, and it's got to be quickly, it's got to be soon, and we've got to cover it as much as we can. So we talked then about the fact that God wants us to be able to fund the ministry or the mission, and we act like we're trying to raise money, but that's not the issue. The issue is, as your hearts are drawn into this, and you worship the Lord through your giving, then also that giving allows the ministry to broaden, and great things get to happen, and we all get to share in it together. It's not about a gift that we're seeking. Instead, what it is, it's being partners together in the work of God. And so we're partnering together, and obviously it takes the funds to do that. Tonight we're talking about the expanded mission. The expanded mission. Now, all of us are missionaries. You can be a construction worker. You can work in an office. You can be a CPA. You can be an engineer. You can be a nuclear scientist. You can be an astronaut. You can be anything. But God has called you, and that's your mission field. I believe that wholeheartedly. You didn't just happen into some position. You didn't happen, not if you're a Christian. You didn't happen into something that you just stumble along into. God's hand is always leading the Christian. He's a sovereign God, though we have a free will. He's a sovereign God, and that sovereign God has a purpose for your life and for my life. And so the mission is now that you have a purpose, and God is working in your life. If you don't know that God's working in your life, well then, just go to sleep a little bit and let Him guide you, because He's going to guide you through your life. It's a whole lot better when you're awake and you know the blessings, and just know that God is doing those things. And so tonight we're going to talk about the expanded mission. And the expanded mission is specific missions that you might call ministry missions. And so I want you to understand the importance of these things that we're going to be talking about. I'm going to read from Acts chapter 9 here in just one second. It's probably the greatest calling in the Bible, and we're going to talk about that for just a moment. But let me give you our story. I know you guys know how you started, but let me tell you our story. We were in a great ministry, the same ministry that John and Sherry and the girls were in. We had a fantastic time with the church there. We were there for 12 years. We loved it, and we loved the people. We didn't need to leave. We didn't have to leave, but God put it on my heart to start a church. And I thought to myself, even my pastor at the time, he said, are you sure? I mean, you're not so young, bud. Are you sure you want to do this? And I said, well, I sure do want to do this, because I know this is what God would have for my life. And so we prayed about where to go, and God put Atlanta on our hearts. But Atlanta's huge, as I said just a moment ago to some folks there. It's 9 million people in the state, and 5 million of them are right there in Atlanta. And so it's a huge place, 15 counties. So I said, where, Lord? And so immediately we got on the computer and we began to do demographic studies to see where the growth was going in Atlanta. Before the crunch, by the way, this was in the boom time still. And so I was looking to see where all the growth was. And so I picked three counties. One was in the east, one was in the south, and one was in the north. And by demographics, by what we were, the places where the places were growing, where there would be need for another church and such as that. And so we went to a town called Loganville, and it was in the east side in Walton County. This doesn't make any matter to you, but the fact was, it was a beautiful little country area where the county was beginning to just explode. So we went there. We didn't feel any direct leading. We went on down to another town called McDonough in Henry County, down south of Atlanta. And so we looked at that. We kind of liked that. And then we went to Canton, Ohio. Been there too. Canton, Georgia, and where we now are. And immediately we looked around, and he said, "This is nice, but we're just not mountain people." And so, I mean, we're beach people. We were living close to the ocean, and hey, I love the ocean, and I'm just not a mountain person. And so, when it was said and done, Judy had picked McDonough, I had picked Loganville, and neither one of us picked Canton. And so I said, "Well, babe, we're just not in tune here, so let's pray about it." And so going back to Raleigh, we began to pray. I was praying all the way, and the Lord gave me a verse. And he says, the verse was, "You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. You're the light of the world. A city that set on a hill cannot be hid." And I thought, is this significant, Lord? It just won't leave my mind. It just won't go away. And I'm just burnings within me. And so I didn't say anything to Judy as we were driving along. And we got on into Raleigh and, you know, just got up the next morning to do our thing. I went my way. She did her thing. And when I got back together again, she says, "You know, the Lord gave me a verse." And I said, "Really? What is it?" Not thinking. I mean, I was thinking that that might be the verse, but I was kind of baiting her. And she says, "I'm the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid." And I said, "Babe, we only went one place that was on a hill. And it was Canton, Georgia. Everything else was flat. I think the Lord's trying to tell us something. Let's go to Canton. He's telling us to go." So we hugged, we packed our bags, and we went to Canton, Georgia. And now we're mountain people, and we like it. It's beautiful. And so I got my hiking boots now, and I've been enjoying going up and down the mountains. And it's great. But isn't it amazing how God calls us out to do different things at different times in our life? You're never too old to do what God wants you to do. Amen. And you're never too young to do what God wants you to do. And so I want to read to you one of the greatest callings of Scripture. Now, and then we're going to talk in just a minute about many of the callings that are in the Bible. But this is one that's very noteworthy. Look at Acts chapter 9. We're going to read the first 18, 20 verses or so. So bear with me as we read. "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, they might be brought bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." I want you to know it's hard to kick against the pricks of God's Holy Spirit. And when He's working in our life and as He prods our hearts, it is hard to kick against that because God's going to have His way. It always works that way. And the men were, "And he trembled and astonished and said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" That's a great question to ask the Lord when He's working in your life. That shows that you have a concern, an open heart, and a desire to know what it is, God, that you're trying to tell me here. And so this is how it goes on. "And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man." In other words, he was blinded. "But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did he eat or drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord in a vision said, Ananias? And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. And the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, and he entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, and the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mayest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Brother Saul is interesting, isn't it? Because now you know he was saved. He's a brother in Christ. And so when we talk about brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, where do we get it? We got it right here. Why was that? Because he was in the family of God now. He was now God's child now. Verse 18, And immediately fell from his eyes as it had been scales. And he received sight forthwith, and he arose, and he was baptized. Notice that, right after salvation comes baptism. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus, and straightway, or immediately, he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed, and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem? And he's come hither too with that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests. But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt in Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. It's amazing what God can do in a life that will surrender. It's amazing what God can do when a person allows God to strike them, to bring them into complete acknowledgement of the fact that God is working in their life. Now, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and that you're not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. I want you to first off understand that you're not your own, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. If your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, then we need to keep it pure. Holiness is important in our life because virtue is so important. Character is so important. And it's important that we realize that character is what people are watching and people understand. And so Paul had been a character. But he had been a very godly man because he was a Pharisee of a Pharisee. And he was committed to the fact that this way was the wrong way. Have you ever been going one direction and you were just bent and determined to do it? But all of a sudden God turns you around and says, You're going the wrong way. You're going the wrong way. And then all of a sudden when we turn ourselves around, our life changes completely. And this is what happened to the Apostle Paul. So he was going the wrong way. He had actually traveled more than 160 miles on foot from Jerusalem on his way to Damascus, Syria, when this transpired. That's a long walk. And in his heart of hearts, he was going to do one thing: destroy, kill, and maim, and do whatever it took to stop the word of God and these Christians. But God had another intent for his life. For God knew that he was a chosen vessel. And God knew exactly what he was going to do with that life. And as I'm convinced today that God calls out people, no matter what their background many times is, but it's people that are committed or will commit their life, for you've been bought with the price and you belong to Jesus Christ. But many of us still live for ourselves. Many of us still live for what it is that I want to do with my life, or what I want to see done through my life. And we live that way, not realizing that we're actually hindering what God would like to do in your life. It's important that we give our lives to the Lord and allow the Lord to work in our life. And what we're seeing here in the life of Saul, the apostle here, is one that God has called out completely. God calls out people for specific things. Paul was a tent maker by occupation. But now God was going to make him a preacher. Now we can all proclaim. That's what the word actually preach the gospel means. We can all be proclaimers of the word when you witness at work. By the way, that's your mission field. That's your specific task unless God calls you out to another specific task. And so wherever you are, whether it be in school, whether you be at work, what have you, this is what God has given you as your mission field. And this is how the world gets reached. We don't go running up and down the streets and just start blasting it from the street corners per se. Instead, we go where God has placed us. Strategically, God has placed you all over the city. If you were to sit down and map where all of you guys work, where all you guys live, you'll be really amazed to see how much of the city or how much of the area is theoretically covered with the gospel of Connecting Point. You see, God strategically does that. And you have a mission field, wherever that might be. In other words, God has given you the privilege, remember we talked about that in 1 Thessalonians this morning, the privilege of being able to take the gospel to people and share the scriptures. That's a privilege. It's an honor. And I'm telling you that God blesses the heart of each individual. The greatest blessing I've ever experienced is to lead somebody to Christ. When you lead somebody to Christ, the thrill that you want maybe or experience you want from being a Christian wells up in your soul, and it's a high that you can never explain. You see, that's the blessings of following the Lord. God always has good things for good behavior and good approach to what He has for our life. God has a mission. He calls the shots. He directs the paths. He has His own way of doing these things, but we're trying to expand the mission. All right, now, I want you to see first the called by God, sent by the church. Called by God, sent by the church. We just talked to, or just read about Paul's calling in Acts chapter 9. But I'll tell you for just a moment my calling when I was called into the ministry. I was in the jewelry business. I had grown up in the jewelry business. My father was in the jewelry business before me. My father started in that business in 1938, and he continued to work until 2001 when God called him home. I had worked with my father when I got out of the Navy, and as a child, he would bring stones home, and I would help him grade stones, and I didn't help him much because he would do all the work, but I'd ask all the questions. What's this yellow stone? What's this blue stone? What's this red stone? Which one of them's worth more? And all these different kind of questions as a kid. And on the kitchen table, my father would be grading stones and doing the various things that he had to do. And so it was a natural thing for me to go in that field when I got out of the Navy and my father asked me to, and so I did. But that really wasn't my life, but it was my life because God used that to get me to Ohio. And when I got into Ohio, that was where God wanted me to be in order to start my ministry with the Lord. And in the midst of just a workaday world, I went to a college called Massillon Baptist College in Massillon, Ohio. And in that college, you would go inside the back doors of the college, and there was a Christian bookstore on the backside, and that's where they sold all of the stuff, you know, that the school would have and curriculum and various things. And I went in there to get a correspondence course to actually be a better Sunday school teacher. And so I was going to get this course, and I thought, I had a friend that we were kind of associate Christians. We'd get together in the morning and pray, and we would talk about the Lord and all those kind of things, and we both agreed to do this. I went in the back of that school, and as I walked past the glass doors in the back, they were having a chapel class, and the auditorium was full. And I stood at that door for just a moment, and I glanced in there, and I looked at all those students sitting there in those pews. And the speaker speaking, I don't know what the man was saying. But all of a sudden, I felt God's pull in my life. All of a sudden, I heard God's call. And God says, I want you in the ministry. I want you in the ministry. And boy, I tried to run from it. In fact, I questioned it for a long time. I wanted to make sure this was really what God wanted, but it wouldn't go away. It kept nagging at me. It kept pulling at me. And when I could almost talk myself out of it, then all of a sudden it would still be there when I'd wake up in the morning. And so finally I said, Lord, if you want me to go to college, I'll go to college. And so I enrolled in the college there. And that was the beginning. That was November. Actually, God called me in September of 1978. I started college in January of 1979. Preached my first sermon in December of 1979. Preached my first funeral shortly thereafter. It was my grandmother. You see, my grandmother always wanted me to be a pastor. All of her life, she lived to be 95. She was the only Christian in my family. She wanted me to be a pastor. And I told her, Grandma, I'm not going to be a pastor. That's just not me, Grandma. I can't do that. I'm just not going to do it. And I want to tell you, besides that, I didn't want to go to college. I didn't. See, I told you about John this morning. I didn't want to go to college either. I got out of the Navy. I didn't know what I was going to do, so my father gave me a position, but I didn't have a college degree. I went and I finished my degree. And the Lord opened the door and we started our first church in Oroville, Ohio. The Lord had brought me to college there. Then He brought me to start a church there. And I just heard Smucker's. Biggest thing in town was Smucker's Jelly. If you eat Smucker's Jelly, keep Oroville on the map. In fact, Smucker's bought my house when I left town. I like them. Their jelly's good and they're nice people. We even had a couple of the Smuckers come every now and then. They were actually Mennonite, but they came from time to time, or their kids did. God was so good, and God's always good. You know how God works in your life? I'm only telling you my story so you can see everybody has a story. Everybody has a story because God moves us in different directions. We came back to Atlanta, and I took a church in Atlanta. And it wasn't long before I got my lunch ate. My first church that I had actually taken. That just happens sometimes. And I went to Western Hills Baptist Church. And Jack Baskin, who I talked about doubling it this morning, was my pastor then. I tried to hide when I went into his church. Because, you know, sometimes people don't want pastors in their church. You know what I'm saying? They might feel competition. So I didn't tell him who I was, where I was. I didn't even fill out a card. But he was like Dick Tracy in The Detective. He asked a bunch of questions until he weaseled it out of us where we were living. And he came and visited us. And he says, "What's your story? What's going on?" And I told him the story. And we stayed with him for about a year and a half before we hooked up. But that's how we got to Raleigh, North Carolina, where we stayed for 12 years. And in the course of that 12 years, let me tell you how God works. Dr. Baskin became president of Atlantic Baptist Bible College. He says, "Joe, I want you to teach for me." I said, "Doc, I can't do that. I actually had a 3-year Bible degree." I said, "I can't teach. The students are coming out with 4-year degrees. How can I teach a student that's had a 4-year degree and I only have a 3-year degree?" He says, "Then finish college." I said, "I'm not going back to school." You heard that line before? And he says, "If you want to teach, you do." And I said, "No, that's what God wanted me to do." I finished my 4th year. I had the bug. I went for my master's. I had the bug. I went for my doctorate. You know, I don't know how we do all the things that we do, but we do. I got to teach at the college for 10 years while I was in Raleigh because I got to teach modules where I could come back and forth. I'm telling you this because God has specific things for your life. Things you would never imagine. Things you cannot even fathom. Things that you never would expect to be in your life. Because if you give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, life is exciting. Have you ever felt bored? I mean, you're like day one, you go to job, you go home, go to work, eat, go to sleep. That's how life is many times. But you know, it's always different in the Lord's work. Now, it can get monotonous or it can be routine. But you know, about the time you start getting in a routine, somebody calls you and says, "Preacher, I need you. Come now." All of a sudden, routine drops and emergency starts. There's always something that God has for us. Specific calls. There's specific calls in the Bible. There's Moses' call. Right from the bulrush all the way to the time God called him to deliver the Israelites. Then when Moses' time was up, he had a Joshua. And he called the Joshua out. And he put Joshua in the place of his Moses. And when the people started saying, "We want a king, we want a king, we want a king," God called Saul. God gave them a king after their own heart. He didn't give them a king after his own heart. The people want a king, I'll give them what they want. And so he gave him Saul. Now, Saul didn't particularly want the job, if you remember. He ran and hid himself amongst the stuff, if you remember the story. And he hid from God, and he hid from his calling, but it would not go away. It was a calling from God. And so Saul became 40 years the king of Israel, but his life became a miserable failure. You know, there's good callings and there's bad callings. But David came next. And what did God call him? A man after my own heart. You see, David had come along. He was not perfect. You know the stories. But what he was completely repentant. He never stayed down. When he fell down, he got up. The Bible says a just man falleth 7 times and riseth again. God doesn't say, stay down and wallow in the mire. He says, get up. There's another chance. There's forgiveness always. There's grace. There's mercy. I have my arms open for you. But you've got to want it and you've got to ask for it. And what made David different was the fact that he was always repentant. And a man full of faith, and a man that loved God. He wrote many of the Psalms, and you can see that he wrote them from a broken heart. Life is not always easy if you're in the ministry. Life is not always easy if you follow the Lord. He wrote those Psalms from a broken heart. Many times Saul was chasing him around the mountainside. Many times he was hiding in the cave. I remember when I was in Israel that I went to the cave of En-Gedi. When David was hiding, you know, I had pictured it all wrong when I read that portion of Scripture. I had this cave in the middle of the wilderness someplace, but that cave was right close to the Dead Sea. Not far at all from the Dead Sea. There was a waterfall that came over the front. It was still like that. A waterfall that came over the front of the cave. David was back up in that cave. Right between the Dead Sea and that cave, all of Saul's army had encamped around it. You know the story of what David did. He cut the piece of Saul's cloth off when he was in the cave taking care of business. And so what he did then is he didn't kill him, but his men said, kill him, kill him, kill him. And so then David came out. And he held up the cloth. And Saul was so ashamed of himself that basically he just says, I won't chase you again. But he reneged. David lived a life that wasn't easy. David lived a life that sometimes had heartache. But then came the apostles. Many of the prophets, in fact, all of the prophets were called. Jeremiah was called from the womb, the Bible said. And we see, though, the apostles were handpicked by Jesus. Jesus only had 12, and one of them was the devil. Churches aren't measured by size for success. Instead, they're measured by quality of people. Quality of love for Christ. Quality for love for God. And so we have the apostles. And we have Timothy, Titus, Philemon called out to be a pastor. We have Paul, Silas, Barnabas, John Mark called out to be missionaries. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:11 and 12, it says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You see, a call is a small voice that speaks within your heart. You got to do it. You got to do it. It won't go away till you answer the call. You can say yes or you can say no. If you say yes, God will begin to open doors for what it is that He has called you to do. If you say no, then God will leave you in that matter, and your choice is your fate. But God will bring you to an answer that we must answer. Have you ever had a call in your life? You know, God says, I want you to do this. It's how you answer the call that can determine the rest of your life. So a call is very, very important, and God does give us a call. God does give us a call. So we have calls for the pastor. We have calls for missions. We have calls for church planting. We have calls for Christian school. God is always calling out workers. So at times in your life, your mission field might just be where it is you are right now. At some other point in your life, you never know, God may touch your heart and say, I have something specifically for you to do. Will you do it? You have to determine, will I say yes or will I say no? Sometimes we might clarify and say, well, Lord, if it's this way, this way, and this way, I'll do it. If it's this way, this way, and this way, I won't do it. And if you say, I won't do it, then God says, okay, you won't do it. And he goes on to somebody else. A call is something precious. If God calls you, answer it. If God calls you, he has something great for you. I wish I had time to tell you how many things that God has brought into my life that I never expected would come into my life by answering a call. I wish I could tell you how many wonderful people I've met just simply by answering a call. I wish I could tell you how many times God has blessed my heart by blessing other people's hearts. A call is something precious and special. So when somebody comes in that's a preacher of the gospel, then realize, hey, they're just like all of us, except we have a call. It's something we've got to do. We must do. We'll die if we don't do it. It's a call. So the Lord calls out through his personal calling. Now look at Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 4. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manian, which had been brought up from Herod the Tetrarch with Saul, or in Saul, and they ministered to the Lord, and they fasted. And the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto have I called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed from Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Now what we're seeing right here is the church. Now there were in the church that was in Antioch. So we see the church now commissioning, you might say, these people that God had called out. You see, everything goes through the local church. Everything goes through the local church. And in time, you guys will have people that surrender to ministry. And in times, you will have people that will be sent out from your church. And you as a church will one day come and lay your hands on someone that God's called out specifically, and you will pray. And you'll say, God, bless so-and-so. God, use their life. Use their ministry. Help them in their walk with Jesus. And it'll be a precious time in the life of your church. Because that's part of church life. We come to church sometimes and it's all about us, all about what can I get when we hear the preaching of the word. But on other times, it's all about somebody else to further the gospel of the Lord. You see, that's what a family is all about. A family comes in and loves on each other. They cry when others are crying. They laugh when others are laughing. And they minister when ministry is needed. And when God is calling out special individuals to do special things, then what God is doing is saying, I have visited you as a people. I have visited your church. And I'm calling out from you someone special. And you know what? They'll be special in your eyes too. Not that they're any different, but they have a special calling. It's a special calling. Don't ever run from a calling that God will give you. Our daughter came to us one time, and she says, Mom, Daddy, I want to be a missionary. We only have one child. And so she prayed about where she wanted to go, where she thought God wanted her to go. And she came that she wanted to go to Vietnam. And so Jill went to Vietnam. It's amazing you only have one baby. Have you ever had your... I don't know how you deal with your child, but we knew everywhere Jill went at all times, who she was with, when she was coming home, and what they were going to be doing if they were home. And so here we go. She graduates from college, and immediately she says, I'm going to Vietnam. And I said, baby, has God called you to do that? And she says, yes. I said, then you got to go. You got to go. And she went. Do you know the stories she told when she got back? I won't tell you. But I'll tell you this, if I'd have known it, I'd have jerked her out of Vietnam in a heartbeat. But God protected her through all of that. And God brought her back when her ministry was done. You see, God takes care of us. God directs us. And when God puts a call on your life, you got to do it. And it was sent. They sent Jill out through the church. That's the pattern of how it's done. That's how it's done. Now she's married to a pastor. And she's got a good husband and three babies. Well, they're not babies anymore, but they'll always be our babies. Well, let me tell you just a little bit more about the church. Paul was a missionary. Why was he a missionary? We call him that because actually he had a mission, and he took that mission, that special purpose, and he was a traveling speaker for the Lord, an evangelist or whatever. He would go through town to town to town to town. He went to the Jew first, the Bible said, and then he went to the Greek or the Gentile. As he would go into these towns, he would begin to start with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And notice in the narrative that we read about Paul's life in Acts chapter 9, he confronted them and he persuaded them of Jesus Christ. You know what he did? He went to the Old Testament and he proved to the Jew that Jesus was the Messiah. He took the scriptures that he had kicked against the pricks about, that Jesus had revealed to him, and he drove them home. Do you know the Bible well enough to drive home a point? Do you know the Bible well enough to be able to just say, hey, this is not right, this is right. This is what the Bible says. God wants us to know the Word. And he went from place to place to place. And when he left that place, he had left the church behind. Immediately he would gather the people that got saved into a group. They would call out an elder. Isn't it amazing to pick your pastor in about 15 minutes? It wasn't that brief. But he wasn't in town that long before he had to assess who God wanted for that position. And God would tell him. And they started these churches. Every New Testament book almost that Paul wrote was written to the churches. You have the church in Corinth, the churches in Rome, the churches in Galatia, the church in Philippi, the church in Ephesus, the church in Thessalonica, and on the list goes. Or you had pastors, Timothy, Titus, Philemon. Why is that? Because the church is so important to God that he wanted everybody to know exactly how it's supposed to operate. And he wanted to know exactly that this is going to go on from generation to generation. And God used Paul's life to do just that. There's foreign missions as well. I can remember when I first got saved that in the Navy, I was saved 2 years into the Navy. First 2 years I wasn't saved, last two I was saved. Judy's actually the one that led me to the Lord. And isn't it nice to have a godly wife or a godly husband? Anyway, I was still in the Navy at that time. And so my ship was home ported out of Athens, Greece. And so I spent many, many years, it seemed like, in the Mediterranean area. And what we would do then is come into Athens, and we had a Christian home, a missionary, that had set up a ministry for service people. He had a home right there in Athens. And as soon as we got off the ship, we ran to his house because you could actually stay in an Americanized house with an Americanized family. His wife would cook for us. Can you imagine cooking for a bunch of sailors? His wife would cook for us, and we would have Christian entertainment, we would have Christian things to do, and it was like a breath of fresh air. Then we would go to Palma de Mallorca, which is a little island off of Spain, and there was another missionary family. And we would have missionary retreats. And God had all over the world, and all these little stops, somebody that He had already prepared for us. You know, God has those little stops all over the world for you too, wherever you are, somebody to refresh you. I'll never forget our day with God that we had in Palma de Mallorca. The missionary says, now I want you to spend a whole day with the Lord. And he took us up on the side of a mountain, and he made us scatter. And he says, you find your spot someplace, and you stay, and you pray. I'll never forget looking over the bay, the Mediterranean Ocean, from the mountaintop, looking down into the water, and thinking, oh, what a mighty God we have. What a vast God we have. I'm telling you today, the church is important. Your call is important. Missions are important. and these specific missions that God has put into life to expand us and keep the church going, keep the work going. God always has a work. God always has a work for somebody to do. There's so much to do in the house of the Lord. There's local churches as well. This church is considered a local church. Our church is considered a local church. And there's local churches all over your community. The word ecclesia in the Bible is mentioned 115 times, and all but two of those is about a local church. And ecclesia is the word for the Greek word for church. And so God is interested in local churches. And you know, it's interesting, I believe, and this is not happening much, but churches, in most cases, are churches of like faith, I should say, we get so segregated and blotched out everywhere, and everybody just stays in their same, you know, clump. I want you to understand something. There's a bigger picture here. Christianity is everywhere. And we're brothers and sisters in Christ, whether this is Fort Connecting Point, or Fort Victory down the road, or Fort Calvary over here, or whatever it is. Don't you understand? They're not the enemy. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. But God has put us together for a purpose, and that purpose is to propagate our faith. And that purpose is to be the kind of Christian that God wants us to be. Whether it be missions, evangelism, or what it might be, God has called us to do these things. I love to take people on mission trips. I don't know if you've ever gone on a mission trip or not, but one of the first mission trips I ever went on was to Costa Rica. Costa Rica is a beautiful country, but you don't go for the country, but the people are beautiful too. I took 2 years of Spanish in school, but I didn't take it to learn how to speak it. I took it to get a grade. And I thought, I'll never use this. You know, dumb kids. I'll never use this. The first place I went in the Navy was Spain. And they put me in this store in the Navy while I was waiting for my ship, and I had to work with a bunch of Spaniards. They didn't speak English, and I didn't speak Spanish. And I'm carrying all these heavy things around, and they couldn't tell me where they wanted me to put them. They'd point over here, there, whatever. And I finally remembered the word donde. Donde meant where. And so then the lights came on. It just took one word. That's all it was. Just a little bit to communicate. And donde. And they said, they would tell me exactly where. It was kind of like that when I went to Costa Rica. I knew about 100 words. None of them made a sentence. But they could get me a cup of coffee in a bathroom, or some necessity in life. Just not conversational. But you know, there's something about going to another place. The eyes tell everything. Have you ever noticed you can find a Christian by their eyes? And we went to Costa Rica, and we have a great missionary friend that we support, Randy Roten, down in Costa Rica, and he's also ministering to the Kuna Indians in Panama. And I would go, and he had me preach, and he was my interpreter. And so I would say a few words, and then Randy would rattle it off in Spanish, and I'd say a few words, and he'd rattle it off, and then I would tell something that was supposedly funny, and Randy says, "It doesn't translate." And so after a while, I'd say something else, you know, and he didn't even say anything more to me. He just told him, he says, "Just laugh, it's a dumb American story." And so I'm preaching along, and Randy's baiting me, you know, and these people. But you know what? Afterwards, they were hugging me and loving on me, and we couldn't even talk to each other, but our eyes could talk. I'm telling you, your eyes can tell so much about the love of Christ. Just love people with your eyes. Love people with your heart. Love people with the Word. Love people wherever they are. For Jesus' sake, love them. Randy took me out in the jungle. I was telling John this story, but we went out in the jungle, and there's a volcano in La Fortuna. It's alive, and it's working, and it's spewing all the time. And I saw this, and I said, "Randy, we're not going to stay here, are we?" He says, "Yeah, we got a cabin right at the foot of the volcano." I said, no way, man. I'm just going to tell you, that thing's working up there. I mean, there's orange junk coming everywhere, and it's spewing everywhere, and the stuff's coming down the side of the mountain, and the smoke's going up. I said, that's not safe. He said, it doesn't really blow. He said, it only comes down so far, and then it cools. It says, we're safe. We're okay. Well, I had never seen an active volcano that close. And I didn't think I really wanted to, so I spent the night kind of looking out the window, you know, making sure Randy was right. But there were people everywhere, that needed the gospel there. And we stopped and we would talk to people and we would minister in all these various areas. God has people everywhere. You know, this message tonight hasn't got a lot of form, but what it has is for you to understand the importance of what Christ wants in your life or the life of others. I believe somebody in this room God wants to call out. I believe somebody in this room, I already prayed, somebody that comes tonight, God call them out for something specific in their life. There's a lot of things specific that God wants us to do, but the ministry is a precious thing. It's not to be taken lightly. It's not to be arrogant over. Instead, what it is a calling that God has called out, and we've got to do it. We'll die if we don't do it. But there are people everywhere. There are people everywhere. Let me tell you again that the world is in bad shape. We're sitting in our homes right now, and we're comfortable. And things are going along okay right now. But you hear the news. Things are not okay. We just want them to be okay. This isn't to be a gloom and a doom part. This is to be a real part for just a moment. In 2016, Islam has already put on their websites that they want to have all secular Arab countries under Sharia law. 2016. You know what happened in the last year? Libya, Syria, Egypt, Jordan, all secular Arab countries are being either shook or have fallen. And the Muslim Brotherhood has already taken over in most of them. We can sit back and think, okay, it's no big deal. That's their life. But it is a big deal. You see, they have us in their sights as well. By 2020, they have the United States in their sights for Sharia law. 2020. Go to their website. It's there. I didn't make it up. You hear it all the time. I don't know in this area if you hear it all the time, but we hear it in the news all the time. Sharia law this, Sharia law that. These rights, those rights, whatever rights. Our world is coming to the place where Jesus is coming back. I don't know when it's going to be. I'm certainly not going to predict the date. We may have another lifetime of time. The Bible says, when Jesus comes, will I find faith on the earth? We still have faith. So maybe it'll be long, long down the road. But you see the signs of the times. I'm telling you, we don't have enough time to sit back and do nothing. We don't have enough time just to sit on our laurels and expect it to all be fine. Instead, we need to win people to Jesus. Times are running out. And we need to win people to Jesus Christ. This isn't to shake you up or make you fearful. God has everything in control. God has the times in control. God has the fact that we're going to get called out of here. We're not going to go through the tribulation. Praise Jesus. Amen. We're listening for the upper taker, not the undertaker. I'm telling you, these are exciting times. But understand the times and understand the importance. God didn't put all this around here just for us to sit back and say, it's nice we got a church. It's nice there's missionaries. It's nice that somebody goes around starting churches. Yeah, it's nice that they got Bible colleges and such as that. Don't take any of that for granted. We need as many people in God's ministry as we can get. And we need as many people that are active in these churches as we can get for the cause and call of Christ. But we need to be active. We need to be active telling people the story of Jesus Christ. Everything revolves around the church. And have you noticed the war is on the church now? We said this morning in Sunday school, the war is on the church. And they've pushed us all the way to the buildings now. All we have is the buildings. They don't want us talking about Jesus in the workplace. They don't want us to talk about Jesus in the schoolhouse. They don't want us to talk about Jesus in the governmental buildings. They don't want us to talk about Jesus on the street corner. They don't want us to even have Jesus in the stores. They won't even let you say Merry Christmas in our part, in many stores. Christ Mass, because it's got Christ in it. I'm telling you, we've come a long way till we're pushed into the church house. Thank Jesus we still have our church house. Amen. Please never take it for granted that you have a church to come to. This is the solace. This is the oasis. This is the place we come to get pumped up, but we also become to get our eyes awakened. God has a special mission for you. God has something purposefully for you. God wants to use your life. You've been bought with a price. Now glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. Give God the chance to use your life in whatever phase of your life you're in, whether you be young or whether you be old. You're never too young and you're never too old to say yes to Jesus. God's not going to put on you more than you can do. You might think it's more than you can do, but I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I'm telling you today, you have something good here. It's good. You have a wonderful people, a wonderful church, a wonderful start. And we do too with our church too. I've already gotten in contact with our church today and things went well. You know, it's good for a pastor when a pastor can leave and the church can go on without him. Because it's not my church. It's God's church. And God can take care of His own business. He doesn't need me. He allows me the privilege of doing something for Him. He's allowing you that same privilege to do something for Him, to represent Him well in wherever you work, wherever you teach, wherever you live, and in your own homes. Don't take it for granted. Don't take it for granted what God is doing in your life, in your church, in your home, in your family. Time's running out. We've got work to do. We've got to knuckle down, buckle down. We've got to do it. It's just got to get done, and we're the ones that's got to do it. We've got to do it. We've got to do it. And God wants us to do it. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, You are so good, and You love us so much. Thank You, Lord, that we have You. But You didn't call us to sit. You called us to stand. Stand up for Jesus. So, Lord, we ask that You would use the folks that are sitting and standing before me. Father, I pray that someone in this room right now is feeling God's call on their life. Something that they've got to do. They must do. They'll die if they don't do. And on the other hand, Lord, if it's not a specific call to some ministry situation, then help them to answer the call to be the best, whatever their occupation is, for Jesus' sake. Lord, whatever it is, each of these people are Your precious children. And You'll use anyone that will allow themselves to be used. Help us, Father, never to miss the opportunities that You give us to minister.